There's no end to talking about the graces of God. But if you have your Bibles with you, we'd like to direct your attention this morning for a little while to the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll start at the 18th verse of Paul's writings here to the church at Corinth, his second writing, of course, to the church. He says in verse 18 of that fifth chapter, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Our thoughts this morning are reconciliation, the work and word. The work and the word of reconciliation. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. There are certain terminology or certain words in the Bible a good way to remember certain terminology or certain words is it should draw a picture in our minds, a mental picture that we can see and that we can understand more clearly what that word means. An example is we're told that we have been adopted in the first chapter of Ephesians. "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, and having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." There's adoption there. There's other places in Romans. We're not going to quote them all, but there's other places where the word adoption in God's Word is used. But when you use that word adoption, it ought to have a mental picture in your mind of adoption and what adoption is. Adoption is somebody going and is picking a child up out of an orphanage or something like that perhaps, and bringing that child home to be part of that family. That child didn't have any say in it whatsoever, did he? And adoption in God's Word, it's the same way when we see that picture. It's God that has come to us and has picked and brought us up out of the family of Adam and placed us by adoption into the family of God. And now we're in a new family. But notice it is all of God. So there's a mental picture I think we should have when we see the word adoption. Sanctification is another one. We've been perfected forever. He's perfected forever, Paul said in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Sanctified, in my mind, when I think about sanctified, it means set apart. It means a cleansing. They've been cleansed. They've been set apart from the filth. So we see a word picture there. We certainly see a word picture in God's Word when we start talking about the subject of justification and the different aspects of justification. You know, there's justification by works, there's justification by the blood, there's justification by faith. There's those three justifications that the Bible clearly speaks of. But when I think of the word justification, I think of a legal term in a courtroom. You're justified. Justified. Justified doesn't make you righteous. Justified declares that you are righteous. It doesn't make you. When the judge says you've been justified of these things, doesn't mean that he's made you that. He's declaring that you are righteous, or you're not a guilty party. We have been justified by the blood. We are, through the gospel, justified by faith. And before the eyes of people, we ought to be justified, declared righteous by our works and how we live in this life and letting our light shine for the Lord. So we see these different pictures. Reconciliation is no different. When I see reconciliation, I think of a relationship that has gone awry. It is a relationship full of enmity. It is a relationship full of strife, a relationship full of contention. Why? Because it takes reconciliation to bring it back together. said, been brought back together. To be reconciled is to get rid of the enmity. To be reconciled is to get rid of whatever it is that's causing the friction between two parties. In a marriage, oftentimes a marriage will begin to separate and they'll go their different ways for one reason or another, and oftentimes it takes a reconciliation to bring them back together. They were opposed to one another, but they've been brought back together. Here it says that we have been reconciled. Listen to what he says. And all things are of God. By the way, that all things are of God, when he says in the verse before that, he goes on to say, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. Those all things that Paul is talking about that are of God are all those things considering our eternal salvation. It's considering the way that we now look at things. You see, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. What are those old things? Well, he's made a new creature in Christ Jesus. And I want to advocate what the brother said this morning. A creature cannot create itself. There has to be a creator. And I want to tell you who the creator was. It wasn't you or your good works. It was the Lord that created within you. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. There's a new creature. There's a new nature within you. Now, you've still got that old Adamic nature. And you will carry that around till you breathe your last. But I want to tell you what, dear child of God, there's another nature within you that desires and longs for the things of the gospel. That desires and longs for the things of God. That does not come from that Adamic nature that is within you. It comes from the new creature that when you were born again, and by the way, that again doesn't mean a second time. That again in the Greek is anothen, and it means from above. You are born from above. It was God that did the work. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. What are those old things? You said we still got this old nature still with us. We got this old man with us. And it'll always be with us. But the old things that are passed away are the old ways of looking at things. We don't look through those eyes anymore. You see, if you have the Spirit of God within you, you cannot do the things that you used to do and feel good about it. I'm not saying that you won't sin, that you can't sin, because you still got that nature, but all things are become new. All things, the way that you look at things, your desires, the convictions in your heart, the law that's written on your heart, the depravity that you see who you are and your need for a Savior, all those things come from the new creature, from the one that's in Christ Jesus in the new birth.
That's right.
Those are all, and all things are of what? Are of God. Those desires, those new longings, the new conviction that you have in your heart are of God. Not of man. Therefore, he says, and all things are of God, who, listen to this, hath reconciled us to himself by your good works. No, it doesn't say that. By Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. Notice the word hath. Very important that we understand that word hath. He says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That hath tells me that the reconciliation is already taken place. The hath is a past tense. It doesn't say he can or he will or he would like to or at some future time he will. He said he hath reconciled us. In other words, there has been peace that has been made against two opposing parties. And I want to tell you something else that's very important about reconciliation, is you cannot teach reconciliation without a prior relationship.
That's right.
You can't teach reconciliation without a prior relationship. You cannot just go out on the streets. I don't advise it. You cannot, men, just go out onto the street and to the first woman you come to and say, I would like to get reconciled to you. It won't work good. You'll be eating 3 square meals a day. And when I mean square, I mean on a square plastic plate. That doesn't go good. It's a prior relationship. According as He hath chosen us in Him from before the foundation of the world. God has chosen a people. They were His when? From before the foundation of the world. Do you mean even before Adam fell? Absolutely. I said before the foundation of the world, God had a people. God loved a people. Not according to their merits, not according to their deeds, but according to His sovereign grace. Grace is unmerited favor. You don't do anything to merit grace. It's all of grace. And it was from before the foundation of the world. But there was something that happened in Adam. Man fell in Adam, and we all became sinners. We all fell in Adam. Did God cause the fall in Adam? Absolutely not. But thanks be to God, He made provisions for those that He loved from before the foundation of the world that fell in Adam. And that was in the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Reconciliation is a beautiful picture when you see, first of all, who it was, who the offending party was. And who was the one that was offended? We were the offending party, and we offended God. If you want to see reconciliation, in the 12th chapter of Isaiah, in the first verse, listen to what it says. You'll see reconciliation, and not the word, but you'll see reconciliation. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Now, you see, there's opposing parties that have been reconciled and brought back together. We're going to talk about that reconciling work here in a minute, though I think you've already know where I'm going with it. Or I trust this morning you know where I'm going with that. Over in another place, we can turn quickly to Isaiah 54. And we can see over here talking about Sarah. How if we go to Galatians, it tells us that it's talking about Jerusalem, which is from above, which is free, and the mother of us all. And he goes on to say in the 7th verse of that 54th chapter of Isaiah, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Do you see reconciliation in that? Do you see that His wrath and His face was hid? But then He says, but I'll come and I'll have everlasting mercy upon you. Do you see that we were separated from God? But now He's going to have everlasting mercy and love upon us. He can turn His face towards us of compassion and love. How? Because there has been some reconciliation that has taken place. And thanks be to God for that. You go over there to Colossians, in the first chapter of Colossians, in verse 19. Let's go to verse 20. He says, and having made peace. Now here's the coming together. Here's the reconciliation of those that were opposed. What is it? It's peace. Now having made peace, how? Through the blood of the cross. By Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Don't you see? Now that we have peace, that God is at peace with us, because the reconciliation has been made in the person and work of Jesus Christ on Golgotha's hill. It is only because of that, dear child of God, that the child of God has been brought back into a union and into a fellowship once again with God. Now he goes on to say in another place, when you want to talk chapter 2, he says, among whom, in the third verse, among whom we also had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By nature, we were the children of wrath, even as others. But there's something there that tells us we weren't the children of wrath, though we were living as there was a difference. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But there has always been a difference, dear child of God. Even in your dead state, when you were dead and alienated from the things of God and didn't desire God, I want to tell you there was a difference between you and the non-elect. And the difference was that God reconciled. He had done it. We were enemies in our minds to God. We were at enmity with God. We didn't desire the things of God. But it is God that reconciled us through the blood of Christ on the cross. We were the offending party and we offended our Heavenly Father. But I want you to look at something beautiful about this reconciliation that causes me to rejoice. Most of the time when a family, when a husband and a wife, they split up, most of the time you can find fault between both parties. Now, I'm not saying every time, but most of the time there's some problems going between both spouses there. Sometimes it's just one of the spouses that does the troublemaking and causes the split or the separation. In this case, it was us. It was us. It was not God. It was us. Naturally speaking, in your mind, when you have a couple that have separated themselves because one is the offending party and the other one did nothing, whose responsibility is it to do the reconciling? Is it the one? Isn't it the one that was doing the offending? Isn't it the one that offended that person? Shouldn't that person go to that one and make the reconciliation true? Yes, absolutely. But I want to tell you what, my friends, that's not the way it was with God. God was offended, but God, but I want to tell you, by His mercy and by His grace, by His everlasting display of love? No. Is there ever any greater display of compassion? Is there ever been any greater display of forgiveness than to know that Jesus Christ came willingly, "O Lord, I come to do Thy will, O God." He said, "This will that I do, that I may take away the first will, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all." He said, "Once for all." He did that. I want to tell you what, we've got a powerful God that we worship this morning. We've got a loving God that we worship this morning. We've got a compassionate God that we worship this morning. We've got a forgiving God that we worship this morning. One that came to where we were and brought us up out of that waste, howling wilderness. He said over there in the 5th chapter of Romans, when we consider that, He said, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the righteous." That's not what that says. But he said, "For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." You know who you were? Ungodly. You know what that "un" means? Without God. Ungodly. "For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth," and that "commendeth" means to show, to establish, to make known. "But God commendeth His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were yet sinners. In other words, while we were yet out of the way. While we were yet at enmity with God, Christ came and died for sinners. Oh, what reconciliation we have. Oh, and to think, dear child of God, that we've done something in order to merit this love. That we've done something in order to merit this gracious reconciliation. No, it's to all to Him I owe. We owe Him something. We owe Him a life of service and gratitude. And I want to tell you, it's not too late to get started serving God. It's not too late to start worshiping God. It's not too late to start thanking God. And I want to tell you, start right now. You'll be doing it for an eternity, because I want to tell you what will happen when you go to heaven. You won't be standing around saying, "I brought that one in. Look at that, and I brought in. Oh, if I hadn't have been near that, and I hadn't have brought him in." No, I want to tell you what, dear child of God, we'll all be on our knees before the throne of God, before the thrice holy God, worshiping and extolling and honoring the one that saved us from an eternal hell. Amen. He's done the work, full and complete. We have reconciliation. He goes on to say, therefore, he says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ." We had that recognition. What was it John the Baptist said over in John chapter 1 about verse 29? When he saw the Lord, when he saw Jesus Christ coming up to him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He said in the 19th verse, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. I want to tell you something about this world. This world that is talking about here has been reconciled. Is that the horn telling me I need to stop? That's water. That's water in the lines. It's going to take more than that. That we have been reconciled. This world that is talking about here has been reconciled. It's the same world of John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, shall not perish but have everlasting life." That's the same world. It's the same world. It's the world of God's elect. I want to tell you, whoever you want to put, now the Bible is clear on who this world is, but whoever you want to put in this world, I'll give you the liberty to do so if you give me the liberty to tell you what God's Word says about this world. That they are reconciled. They have been reconciled, this world that He's talking about. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He took it away and nailed it to the cross on Calvary. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, He took it away and nailed it to the cross there on Calvary. He said in another place, the Apostle Paul, in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, in the 26th verse, he said, therefore in the end of the world hath He appeared. Therefore in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Now what world is that? He said, now in the end of this world, in the end of the world, hath He appeared. He appeared. He's appearing. He's not appeared now. In the end of the world, it's talking about when He appeared. It's talking about the end of the world, the end of that old Jewish world economy, that old law. You see, you've got to rightly divide the world in God's Word. Now once in the end of the world, hath He appeared to what? To put away sin by the sacrifice. See, there's reconciliation. You gotta have peace. You gotta be at peace. You gotta get rid of the enmity. You gotta get rid of the contention. He took it away. He carried away. The psalmist, Psalm 103, says, "So as far as the east is from the west, so far has He moved our transgressions from us." As far as the east is from the west. Now, I'm glad He didn't say as far as the north is from the south, because you go north, and before you know it, you're gonna start going south, and you go. He said over in Micah that He's cast them in the depths of the sea. In the depths of the sea, He's cast them into the depths. He's removed them. Hebrews, in two places in the book of Hebrews, He tells us that I'll never... let me go over there and grab that. Over in Hebrews. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I'll remember no more. I'm not going to remember them anymore. What does that mean? Does that mean that God's forgetful? No. When He says, I'll remember them no more, you know what that means? It means that God is satisfied with the payment on the cross that created reconciliation. He is satisfied. He said over there in Isaiah 53 and verse 11, you remember, He said, He shall see of the travail of His soul. He shall see of it. That "of" is a big, huge word in that statement. He didn't say He shall see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. He shall see of the travail. In other words, He's going to see the results of His travail. He shall see of the travail of His soul shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Our iniquities were bore in the person of Jesus Christ. He died for us. You see, that's what when Paul ended up in that fifth chapter of Corinthians, he said, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." He took all of our sins, dear child of God. Every last one of them. Didn't leave a one behind. He paid for them all. He bore our sin. He wasn't a sinner. He could not sin, but He bore our sins in His body on the cross. And because He bore our sins, He was our substitute on the cross. It was a substitutionary death. And because He bore our sins, there was a said, the conductor or the man that's over the dam, he says, I'm going to open up this gate that the water might flow through. Was he opening up that gate and the water might flow through or it might not flow through? No, that's showing might that it's going to happen. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You have received, dear child of God, the righteousness of God through the imputed righteousness of Christ has been laid to your account. Now, that's the work of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We have the word of the work of reconciliation. This is the word of reconciliation. Now, let me explain something to you. There is a vast difference in the work and the word of reconciliation. If you don't ever hear the word of reconciliation, it does nothing to do. It has nothing to do with the work of reconciliation. You may never hear the gospel, but I want to tell you, if God died for you on the cross, the work has been done. The work is complete. You may not have a knowledge of it, but the work is complete. I might get the morning paper one morning and read it and see some things in there about the politics and what's going on in this world and just become so distraught and so disheartened about it, I just throw it in the fireplace and let it burn up. Does that mean when I burn that up and it's no longer there, that none of that stuff happened? None of that stuff has taken place? No, my friends, it's there. It's whether or not you want to receive the news of it. The work and the word of reconciliation. He has given us the word of reconciliation, of what the Lord has done on the cross. You know, I want to tell you a quick story before I close. There was a man, perhaps you've heard about him, called Hiro Onoda. H-I-R-O-O Onoda. O-N-O-D-A. He was of the Imperial Chinese Army in World War II. He was a lieutenant in the army. He was told his mission was to go to the Philippines along with many other soldiers during World War II and there get into the jungle and launch guerrilla attacks against the natives there in the Philippines. Through time, and you can look it up on Wikipedia, through time, all the troops, all the men either died or surrendered during the war. And in 1945, when the war ended, there was only three of them left hiding out there, from time to time coming out doing guerrilla attacks against the military and against the people there, and then darting back into the woods. In 1945, when the war ended, he saw a leaflet along a road at night, and he read the leaflet, and the leaflet said, "The war is over. Everybody can come out now." You know what he thought that was? He thought that was just propaganda to try to get him and his two guys out there so they could get shot. And see, he became more and more paranoid. It came to the point where they were flying over in a plane, dropping these notes all over the woods. They didn't know where he was at. Saying, "The war was over, you can come out now." They were dropping pictures years later of his family saying, "You can come out now." But he would not come out. Because he felt like the war was still going on. He felt like he was there for a purpose and that if he did come out, they would only shoot him and his two troops there with him. Do you know when he came out of that jungle? There was a man over in China. His last name was Suzuki. He had three desires that he wanted to accomplish in life. One of them, and in this order. One of them, he wanted to go find Hiro Onoda. Number two, he wanted to locate a panda. And number three, he wanted to locate the abominable snowman. In that order. Those are the three things that he wanted to accomplish in his life. He sent out, he sought out and went to seek Onoda in 1975. 30 years later. 3 decades later, do you know what this hero, Amoda, was doing? He was still bringing guerrilla warfare against these people from time to time and still hiding out. The last 2 years, his two people that were with him got killed in these attacks where they would raid the police and stuff. 3 decades later, Suzuki finds this man out in the jungle, almost loses his life, of course, because Amoda is definitely paranoid. He takes a picture of Amoda and he goes back to China, and the Chinese had thought this man's been long dead. He's still not out there. He takes a big picture back to prove he couldn't get Amoda to come out. You know why? Because he said, "I will not come out until my officer comes and relieves me and tells me to come out. I'm going to stay here in this jungle warfare." They go back, they locate his old officer, who's now in a bookstore, owns a bookstore somewhere in China. They get him, they put his suit of clothes back on that he had 30 years ago. They fly him over there. He goes over there into the jungle. He meets up with Hiro Onoda and relieves him of his duties. And Hiro Onoda goes home. Now they pardon him of the deaths that he did, right or wrong, in those 30 years, because he didn't realize that the war was over with. In fact, as a matter of fact, he just died. Onoda just died January this year, 2014. 30 years. Here's the point I want to make. 30 years. He was in the jungle thinking the war was still going on. Fighting a war that had been long over with. I want to tell you about a battle that took place some 2,000 years ago. And I want to tell you there's children of God today that are still fighting that battle. That are still fighting the battle that they have to do something. That are still fighting the battle, waging the war. But I want to give you some good news. I want to give you the word of reconciliation. I want to tell you this morning that the battle is over.
Amen.
The battle ended some 2,000 years ago atop Golgotha's hill. And what I want to tell you the results of that battle. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, Paul said in the 8th chapter of Romans. He said over there in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, "Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." Isaiah 40 starts off with, comfort ye, my people, speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. It is accomplished. The war is over. If you receive the word of reconciliation, that God is at peace with you, you will be at peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. We're not running around waging a warfare anymore. Have you received this morning the word of reconciliation? Have you received the word that the Lord has done it all? And all to Him I owe. That the work of reconciliation is complete. The warfare is over. And all we're called to do now in this life is rejoice in a risen Savior. To rejoice in a victorious Savior. Because if He's victorious, we, dear child of God, are victorious as well. Because we were in Christ. The work and the word of reconciliation. God bless you. I appreciate the time.